Baptist. Can y'all hear me? Y'all good? No? Should be. It's on, I guess.
Red.
What we talked about, Dwayne. Yeah, it's on. Got me? No?
Yeah, it's on. Battery says it's good. It's not on.
Huh? Oh, we're good? Wasting time now. If you have your Bible, flip over to 2 Corinthians. I want to thank you guys for letting me come and speak. Dr. J couldn't have started this service any better because of where we're going tonight. I wanted to spend the entire night in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, but something propelled me to keep reading the other night, and I read down into chapter 4, but it was after I wrote down three little sayings, and I'm going to give them to you tonight, but they are, the ministry is His, the members are His, and the majesty is His. So I wrote those down, and then whenever I read the next six verses in chapter 4, because look, 3, where Paul's arguing the old covenant, new covenant, that stuff's good. And then he gets into 4, and he says, therefore, having this ministry. So what I did is I seen the 3 points in the first 6 verses. We'll actually go into 7 tonight, the first 7 verses. But whenever I seen that, I was like, okay, God, I'm gonna go with this. I think this is the first time I've ever been to a neighboring church, and God said, this is it, man. Like, this is what I want you to preach. And it's encouraging. This is not, hey, all you need to come to Jesus, which we do every day. But this is what I see from a distance at what God is doing here. And there's some foundations here that are being built upon for the kingdom, guys. And it's not about you. It's not about Dr. J. It's not about even this little communion. It's about making the name of Jesus famous. Bottom line, that's where this thing leads. So if you have your Bibles and you got them open to chapter 4, I want to start tonight a little differently. If you have, go ahead and pull them up, Dwayne. The God-sized prayers that you guys are praying. Let me get over there to them. Gospel unity. 9 church plants in the next 9 years. Because 1, y'all were praying for 10. 1 has happened, right? And that God would say, I didn't remember if this was 2 or if this was 1, Dr. J., that God would save hundreds and that they would be discipled. Is that 1 or is that 2 separate prayers? That's 2 prayers. Okay. Anyway, I have them in 1. That God would save hundreds and they would be discipled in the local church. And debt reduction. Look, guys, y'all are asking God to do things only He can do. That's beautiful. Every local church needs to get a hold of this. Every local church needs to be unified in the gospel. And we need to understand what the gospel is. We need to know it in our hearts. We need to stand in it, is what Paul says. Paul says this is something you stand in, and it saves us daily. We come when we seem to like we're wandering away, it's like God ignites that fire and says, hey, this is the gospel. This is where I saved you in. And you're trying to walk away from that. You're trying to make it something you are achieving, and that's not the case. It's something that He gives graciously to us. Let me get to my notes because I will butcher this thing if I don't. And this is the first time I told Dwayne this the other night. This is the first time I've ever preached from an iPad. Okay, I wanted to make the slides for him that way he didn't have to. Anyway, he's working his magic up there. But my original plan was to spend time in the entire chapter 3. But I felt that God was moving me away from that. So tonight I want to start with your God-sized prayers, and let's talk about what God brings to this ministry. Okay, and I'm doing this more like a teaching session than I am preaching. So I'm going to stay here tonight, guys, if y'all don't mind. I really do feel like God would have me read almost every word from my notes. So with these God-sized prayers in mind, my aim tonight is to offer you encouragement. If you have your Bibles, you're already open there. Going forward from here, while you guys are praying these prayers, I want to challenge you guys to read and know the gospel. But he's going to do his part. He's going to do His part, and by faith we should do our part as well. If you're going to pray for gospel unity, then you need to know the gospel. You need to live in it. You need to stand in it for your salvation. Surrender in things going forward with the 9 church plants. You need to surrender in things when God lays on your heart to move. Even if it's packing up, leaving here, this is comfortable. And this is, look, this is good teaching. I get it. Even if it means leaving here and going on a church plant, you need to pray like your life depends on it. Because it does. And you need to give until it hurts to see the debt come down. And God, look, I know it looks like that's a lot of, well, you're asking an awful lot from, No. What God will do in your heart is will stir you to do these things. And that is Him bringing Himself to the ministry here at Crawford Baptist Church and walking out in what He intended the local church to be, which is His own image in this neighborhood, in this community. And He'll do it. He will save hundreds of people. And then you will be here to disciple those people. You are growing now. You are learning things now to head that way. It's a beautiful thing what's happening here, but it's not yours. It's not your ministry. This is His deal. It's His covenants. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But know this as well. Even in your unfaithfulness, this is the beauty of God. Okay? Even in your unfaithfulness, those times when you're not praying, when you're not giving, we all have those times. Don't put me on an island here. When we're not giving, when you have fallen stagnant, God is still faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He cannot. So if you go all the way back to the very first covenant, He can't deny Himself. Nothing's changed with the way He gives graciously. So no matter how much you read, pray, surrender, or give, God is ultimately for His name's sake, and He will be faithful to the local church who is seeking Him and has Him at the forefront of ministry. We like to think that it's what we have to offer that keeps the church going, but that's simply not the case. However, what these acts of obedience do is they bring us into alignment with what He has for us in the local church. So be encouraged and know that God is faithful to bless the church because of His name's sake. With that in mind, I want to talk about what it is that's His in the local church, like what actually belongs to Him, what side of the deal is His in all of this. And I hope after tonight you will rest and have encouragement in knowing that God is faithful to the ministry of reconciliation that the local church should be a part of. And that's exactly, guys, that's exactly what you are praying here. And I love that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this body of believers here at Crawford. God, I pray that You would unify them in the gospel. God, I pray that You would raise up church leaders here, God, to be cast out, shot out of here like gospel arrows to all over the world. God, however that looks, we have no idea how that looks, but God, we know that You're going to answer the prayers of nine more. And God, we thank You for the one that has went. God, I thank You for Ryan and Kirsten. I thank You for what they're doing. God, I pray for Image Church. I pray that you would put Your hand on those guys. And God, that You would draw all men unto Yourself. And God, that they would simply just raise You up. God, I pray that You would save hundreds of people in this area. And God, that You would raise up people in this local church to disciple those people that You are saving. And God, that You would save in such a way that only You can, God. That it wouldn't be something that was coaxed by the local church, God, but that it is something that the Spirit of God goes out and it's freely given. And God, that hearts are awakened for Your name's sake. God, we pray that You would eliminate the debt here at Crawford. And God, that this body can jump into whatever You say jump into. And God, that they would be financially ready to do whatever to reach those whom You're trying to save. God, You're going to save them. That's the beauty of it. Not one person that the Father's given You, You've lost or going to lose. And God, we thank You. We thank You for that. We thank you for your sovereignty. God, I pray for this body of believers here. I pray for Dr. J. God, I thank you for Dr. J and what he means to my family and God, the opportunity that he gives me here. God, we love you and we thank you for our salvation in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So tonight, I want to look at the sufficiency of God concerning ministry and why that matters to us. We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll read through 6 for now, and then we'll skip around a little bit. But we'll ultimately end up in verse 7. Verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In the face of Jesus Christ. First thing I want to look at tonight concerning God's sufficiency towards the ministry and why he is sufficient towards that ministry is the ministry belongs to him. The ministry is his. The ministry, get embed that. If you can embed that in your heart tonight, embed that. Because whenever you start looking at the ministry of what this church is trying to do moving forward, and you know that God has banked on this deal and he's not requiring it from you, it changes the game. For his name's sake. This deal, this ministry happens for his name's sake. Paul is, before we jump into that, we need to go back to 3. Because he says, therefore, right? That's how we study the Bible. Paul is trying to solidify his apostolic ministry to the people at Corinth all through this letter. That's his deal. He starts in the first book, and he really starts hitting heavy in the second book. Numerous times he gives reasons as to why they should know that this ministry is a legitimate ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul's his legitimacy as an apostle was in question within the church at Corinth, and numerous times he dealt with that, and instead of having a trip where he goes and he's unsuccessful, he sends Titus, and Titus comes back. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 7, and he says, "Hey, they repented because of godly grief," you know. So anyway, but what the ministry that Paul's talking about, he starts to hit on that in chapter 3. Let me read this for you. "Now, if the ministry," this is verse 7 of chapter 3. "Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone," he's talking about the law, "came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit even more glory?" Which is permanent. It's in you. It's in each one of us as believers. The law, he continues, the law, every time it is read, it does the same thing. It has one job, to say it's not about you. You're sinful. We all are sinful. Read the law. Come to Jesus. That's what the law does. That's God's ministry towards us. It begins with the law. We start to see who we are in this. In chapter 3, Paul makes the comparison of the old and new covenants. I love the conclusion that Paul comes up with. Me and Matt was talking about this at the breakfast the other day. He in the first few verses of chapter 3, Paul tells the people that he doesn't need letters of recommendation from them, nor does he need them to send, like he don't need to send letters to them. Paul makes the argument that their very lives reflect the ministry that Paul had in Corinth while he was there, and it was God that did the saving. He said, the sufficiency for the ministry that I had while I was there, he said it came from God, and you know that. You know that because of the way your hearts have been changed. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, "And you showed that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." This is Ezekiel 36, 26 through 32 coming to life. It is coming to life here. Let me read that real quick. I think he's got it on the screen for you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree of the increase in the field abundant, and you may never again suffer disgrace, the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act. Learn that, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. This is the same thing that Paul's preaching back to the people at Corinth in chapter 3. He says, God did this. God moved on your heart. He put his spirit within you. And he started causing you to walk in a certain way. And now you're wandering from that. Come back. Repent. Come back. Look, every time the gospel is open and shared, you know that's the deal, right? Like, it's open and shared, and we sinful people, the offer on the table is repentance each time with Christ. Not once do we come in here and bang our chest and say, man, we're killing it this week. We are killing it. I hope you don't, anyway. Okay. Back over to 2 Corinthians 3. Paul then says in verse 4 that he has confidence in the sufficiency of God in the ministry of the new covenant. Paul believes and knows exactly how this ministry works. The ministry of the new covenant is God's idea, not ours. Not ours. We're not going to come up with anything new that he can save by. This deal's done by the cross. The covenant was with God, Jesus, through the cross to reconcile us to him. And when we can believe that, when God stirs our heart for belief, we repent. And that is our salvation, man. That's beautiful. Paul then compares the old covenant to the new covenant in verses 7 through 16. And if I can summarize those verses, it would go like this. The ministry of death is the law in the old covenant. It says that we are guilty every time. There's nothing about the law that causes us to become the righteousness that God requires for relationship with him. This ministry is a ministry of death each time it is read. It convicts, it says we're all guilty each time. However, it came with great glory. This ministry of death came with great glory. So much glory that Moses' face radiated the glory of God. And the Israelites couldn't look at Moses' face. But that countenance faded away. Just as the law of Moses, in comparison to the freedom that his spirit offers, the spirit is sufficient to change hearts, and the law is not. The law does not change our hearts. It condemns our heart every time it is read. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, man. That was actually, like, I was in the Old Testament doing God time. That's what y'all call it here. I was doing God time in the Old Testament, and I was listening to K-Love one day, and they read that verse, and me and Brother Terry, our pastor, had been talking about some verses, and I said, I need to go read that whole chapter in context. So then I was like, I need to go all the way back to 1 Corinthians and read the whole thing in context, you know, if you want to get context, right? So I went back and started, and I got to here, and Paul argues, I love the conclusion that he comes up with. This is what me and Matt was talking about the other day, the new covenant's just better. You can try to live by the law all you want, and each time you're going to fail. Each time you're going to come up short, because that's what the law is intended to do. The law simply points you to the need of a Savior. I preach it like this for our kids at the church. We have a glitch, but it's not really a glitch when that glitch turns you to the Creator that you need. We all have the glitch of sin and death. Not that God created us to go in sin, but he made us needy creatures. And sometimes what we think we needy is not him, but that's not right. What we needy is him. It's beautiful in design if you think about it. Because if I would have created you guys, I would have made you and gave you whatever you wanted. As selfish as I knew you were, I still would have done that because that's what we do to our kids, right? I want my kids to love me, so I just buy everything they want, give it to them. Merry Christmas, all this. God doesn't work like that. So there's going to be suffering. There's going to be times where we feel like nobody's there. There's going to be things that happen in your life, man, that God says, hey, just open your eyes and look at me. I want your attention. He's a jealous God, right? Paul then tells how the new covenant is just so much better, and it should come with an even greater glory because the ministry of righteousness is permanent, not fading away. So with confidence, these guys, unlike Moses, we're not covering our faces anymore, right? We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I love this. And look, this is what me and Dr. J talked about. And he shared a little bit of it a while ago. Even when God made the covenant with Abraham, right? And everything that Abraham was bringing to the table. You remember what Abraham brought to the table when he made the covenant in Genesis 15? The sacrifices. He laid them out right there. Remember that? That's about all he did. What did he do after that? He fell asleep. But it says a deep sleep came over him. Who made the covenant? Yahweh. God, the Father, made that deal. So God's not changing. He's unchanging, right? So when he sends the sacrifice to the cross, who's making the covenant? It's his ministry. You've been invited into it. You've been invited into this ministry to be little image bearers of him in this ministry of reconciliation. If we're not careful, this is what we'll think in our minds, that God is our cheerleader, kind of rooting for us to go and tell people about him. That's not who God is. Not once does he put this deal on us, but rather he says, this is my ministry. You've simply been invited in into the ministry of reconciliation, so surrender to this ministry and rest. Abraham was sleeping, guys. Rest. I'm not telling you to go to sleep on God. That's not what I'm saying at all. Oh, we're going to let God do the thing. No. You've been invited in to be a part of the body of Christ, the Son of God, here for the local church to go out to these communities. God wouldn't kill his Son on the cross if it were ineffective to save. Okay? When we add to this, Paul says we take away from the cross of Christ. He loved first, and it will always be that way. And because of that, we love him back in obedience, and he reigns through the lives of his people who are weak and feeble creatures. That's us. That's us, man. But you can rest because the ministry's his. It will be carried out. Keep praying, Crawford. Keep praying that you will be unified in the gospel. Keep praying for 9 church plants. Keep praying for debt elimination. Keep praying that hundreds would be saved and discipled in the local church. Keep praying it. That deals on him. He is faithful to do those things. He would not send his Son to the cross if it was ineffective to save and do the prayers that you're asking him to do. He wouldn't have done it. He's not that kind of God. Him and Jesus would have just stayed in heaven, and we would have burned in hell. Chapter 4, let's go. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The very first thing I want you to see when realizing that this ministry, I want you to realize it's his. It's by the mercy of God that we are a part of this ministry of the new covenant. It's only by the mercy of God that there is a ministry of the new covenant at all. It's because of the sacrifices of Jesus that this ministry even exists. And that is what Paul means when he says it's by the mercy of God. So if I could offer encouragement, don't lose heart. God's got this thing, man. And it's because of the mercy of God that this ministry exists. Be thankful and rest. And remember, Abraham was asleep. I'm not saying to sleep on him, but rather come to him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. This ministry. His. Know that, Crawford. Know that. Let's keep going. Continue to long and pray for gospel unity. Know the gospel. Know what the gospel is. Go ahead and pull that definition up for me. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in Jesus will be reconciled to the Father. That's the gospel. That's the ministry that goes out here. That's what you guys are learning here. You know that. Stand in that. Believe that. Live that out. And tell others. This happens by teaching the truth from the Scriptures. Oh, yeah, there you go. I believe that Crawford Baptist Church, listen to this, is a 2 Corinthians 4:2 church. Look at what it says. Paul says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Be encouraged, church. Be very encouraged. Look, the man is not tampering with God's word. Every man that I've listened to come behind the sacred desk is not tampering with God's word. You are learning truth here. You are learning truth. This ministry is His. The theme of the gospel is His. The good news, the ministry of reconciliation, it's His. The church is His. The covenants are His. And He does not go against what is His. So be encouraged, Crawford. God is moving here, and this ministry is His. Second thing I want you to see. If I can get to it. Look at verse... No, that's not right. Hold on. Yeah, that's right. I'm sorry. The next thing I want you guys to see this is the members. The members of this body are His. They are His. Look at verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Okay? This means that you could also say this verse the other way. I'm not changing scripture here. I'm just believing that the opposite of this is true. Right? You could say it like this. The gospel is unveiled to those who are not perishing. Right? Okay? Meaning that the gospel is clear to those of us who are being saved by it. This is 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So let's ask this question. This is a safe place, right? I'm close to being a millennial. I need to know if this is a safe place. Can I muster up enough belief, or can I muster up my own belief in the gospel? You ain't got an answer right now. Just listen. Can I read it enough to understand it to be saved? Can I make others realize the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Let's go a step further. Can I come and say, "Now is the time for you to make me a member"? Do we even pick when it happens? No. The answer to all of these are no, unless the Spirit of God first moves and leads us to make the decisions above. And when the Spirit of God moves on your heart for salvation, we respond with repentance from sin and obedience towards Christ, and salvation happens and you become a member. And you are His. You're His. You're no longer yours. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer yours. If there was something that I could get today's church to stop doing, it would be this. Two things. Number one, stop talking about salvation like it's something that God offers you and then removes it. The offer, or He removes the offer because you didn't respond. This is not biblical. If God gives saving grace, it does exactly that. And the person responds in faith towards God. To say anything different, I would argue that you are making God powerless to save. If we are saved by grace through faith, and both of these things come from God, then He does not extend saving grace, and that person walk away without faith to respond. The saint, to say anything different would make a mockery, listen to this, of the salvation that our God gives. To say that God is offering you like a carrot salvation, and He's going to take it away from you, that's a mockery of the salvation that God offers through the cross of Jesus Christ. When God stirs your heart, you need to be encouraged. I'm saying all this to be encouraged. I'm not mad. I preach mad. My mama told me that a long time ago. Anyway, whenever your heart was stirred for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to follow Him the very first time salvation happened if you responded. Because He gave you the faith to respond. You follow me? He's not going to give saving grace and it not save. He's not that kind of God. That means He messed up, man. Right? Safe space, right? Okay. All right. The second thing I would want churches to stop doing is this. And guys, y'all don't do this here. And I love that. So you need to be encouraged that the ministry and the members that are here, it's happening for His glory, guys. The second thing I would want churches to stop doing is this. Stop leading people in prayers and calling it salvation. Nowhere in the Bible does it say this is the way to respond. Jesus actually came saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Can you respond with a prayer? Absolutely. Should that be forced? No. When saving grace is offered to a member of God's people, His sheep hear His voice and they respond in faith. And this looks like repentance and a turning towards God and away from sin. And it's in a moment that the veil is lifted for those who are turning to Christ, and He is responsible for this people coming to Him. So Crawford, if I could urge you to do anything for the members, lift Him up and watch Him draw all men unto Himself. Guys, I see that happening here. So don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. So pray for the salvation of hundreds. And then be wrung out in making His name famous. And watch what He does in this little town, Sims and Wilmer and Mobile. Slide number 11. Let's keep going. Look at verse 4. The same is true for verse 4. You can say it the other way as well. Let's read it. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Just the opposite is true for the believer. It would read like this for the believer. In their case, the God of the universe has opened their minds and hearts to see and receive the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That verse, it reads both ways. If it's true for the unbeliever, it's true for the believer. We have been awakened. We have been saved. We don't open our minds to the gospel. He does. We don't stir our own hearts to obey God. He does. We don't drift into righteousness. He moves us from the domain of darkness to the light, into righteousness. He moves us. We have been moved. We are no longer the people we were. We've been saved by God. Let's look at two separate texts where Paul explains this in more detail. The first one is Colossians 1:19 through 23. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, has now been reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I love that he says, if indeed you continue in the faith. You know why? Because God gives you faith too. Paul almost said, you got to do something. But he didn't. Faith comes from God. And for you to stay in it, live in it, and walk in it, that comes from Him, man. Not once has He asked you, hey, come to me. That's what He's saying. Come to me. Believe in me. When you pray these God-sized prayers, believe. Believe that this is going to happen. The next one is Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is a work of God towards His people, not something that we can obtain or achieve by something that we do. So when it comes to membership, He has everyone the Father gives Him, and He loses none of them. Then He grows them into what He wants for them. I can't stress enough that the ministry is His and the members are His, so that He can make little image bearers all over, and reconciliation can happen through the lives of wretched people who have been changed. I can't stress that enough. That's His deal. That's what He wants to do. Romans 8:29 says this: "For those who foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son." That does not sound like we need to try harder. The promise is that God will do the transforming. And it's been His plan from the beginning for those who believe. That's beautiful, man. It's beautiful. That is a beautiful gospel message. It's not on you, Crawford. Keep praying. Put it on Him. He wants that on Him. Rest, brother. I'm reading straight from my notes, guys. Rest, brother. Rest, sister. You are His. As members of the body and those hundreds that we're praying for to be saved, that's on Him to bring those guys to belief. Your part in that is to remain faithful and pray and live out in belief that He has given each one of us to use the gifts that He's given us for the kingdom, as you all bring something different to the table. God saves us to make us like Him to be used for the kingdom. We are members of one body, and we are His. Members of the body of Christ. It's His ministry, and He adds the members, ultimately for His glory. Let's look at verse 5. I changed it to His majesty because I needed another M. The last part of this I want you guys to see is the majesty is His. Every bit of this is His. For what we proclaim is not of ourselves. This is verse 5. But Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For the sake of His name. That's mentioned all through the Scriptures. All through the Scriptures. The majesty belongs to Him. Let's look at some verses that back this idea. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I am He." I love that. He says, "I." Then He says, "I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins, but I thought salvation was for me." Right? We get Jesus, guys. He gets glory. That's the deal. That's the deal. How serious is God about His own glory? I love this one in Isaiah 48. "For my name's sake," listen to this. I didn't learn this in children's church. Never heard this one in children's church. "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off." All right, this is what God just said through the mouth of Isaiah. "I'm going to put off my anger, give you the opportunity to praise me so that I don't kill you." That's how serious He is. I mean, I may be dumb redneck from Wilmer, but I'm pretty sure that's what He just said. "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off." I'm pretty sure that's what He just said. How are we praising God here? Keep praying. Keep praying. And when He answers these things, it's His. Psalms 23:3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Psalms 25:11, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt." We're saved. We are cleansed from our sin for His name. Or else the cross of Christ is in vain. If it's powerless to move me from the way I am, it's powerless to save me. And it's not. The deal says, "I've moved you from the domain of darkness into righteousness. And I've done that for the sake of my name." The cross is not ineffective to save. I said that earlier. "For you are my rock and my fortress." Psalms 31:3. "You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me." Psalm 79:9. "Help us, O God of our salvation. For the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake." Psalms 106:8. "Yet He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power." Look at verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go back there. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus. Almost like God and Jesus have this little deal that says we can save them. Oh, wait a minute. He does. Because of Christ, God can let His glory be made known to all. And we are in the place that Paul is talking about in chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory." This is 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm sorry. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord." It's in the face of Christ that this is happening now. All right, and look, He's not far removed from God. He's at His right hand right now. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," beholding as in observing the glory of the Lord, "with eyes that see the message and get it. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." God is saving His people, and He's doing that through a ministry that's His. He's getting the members that are His because of His Son Jesus, for the sake of His name, for the sake of His death, the sake of His sacrifice, the sake of His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. He's doing that because of Him. Not because we bring something cool to the table. Not because I have any great gift to offer Him. Guys, all of y'all should know me. My parents come here. I'm nothing special, man. God's moved on this old boy's heart. That's it. That's it. The members are His. I'm sorry. So how does it all work? The ministry is His. Old covenant, new covenant, justification, righteousness, reconciliation, love, justice, mercy, seeking others' needs, orphans, widows, they are all His. That ministry is His. The ministry of the local church is His. The members are His. The unconditional extension of grace towards sinners so that they would believe. Only He can do that. Rescuing dead souls, that's on Him. Growing us into the image of the Son, again, Him. The members are His, and He adds to the church. It's on Him. The majesty is His for His name's sake. All the heavens declare the glory. Every knee will bow, righteous and unrighteous. All the knees will bow before the one true God of the universe. The majesty is His. Doesn't matter what side you line up on that day. You do realize that, right? Doesn't matter if you're going to be condemned into hell, if you're going into heaven with Him. Every knee will bow that day, whether you lived in rebellion or whether you lived in obedience. Look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." Paul just said again, it's His. And you got it in a weak, earthly, clay vessel. And it's just waiting to come out. So if I could urge brothers and sisters here at Crawford to do anything, pray. We pray and we trust God. These prayers that you guys are praying are truly God-sized. And I'm joining you in praying for these things. But if I can encourage you to do anything, knowing that this whole deal is mainly about Him and not us, I pray that we would have a constant lean into the goodness and grace of Him who has transferred us from darkness to light, guys. So where are you relationally? Where are you right now, relationally? God's near to the brokenhearted. And He does that through His people. God wants to be made famous in this community. And guys, He's going to use this church. It's going to be good. But listen to me, it's not yours. So let your feelings go. Things you don't like, things you do like, whatever it is. Get behind the gospel. Not behind a man. Look, I love the man. Love him. You never know what that man right there means to me. Don't get behind the man. God has saved us. We are all members of one body for one purpose, to bring glory to His name. Come on, Dawn. Let's pray.